The book of Romans, please. Romans, please, in chapter number 1. We start a new book of the Bible this morning, a book that, for me, I would say holds a very special place in my life. Years ago, like almost 20 years ago now, I was an intern here at this church. I had just finished a master's degree, just getting my feet wet in ministry in a local church setting. And I was asked to teach the adult Sunday school class. Back in that day, we had one adult Sunday school class. It was in the old building that I started this series. And I was asked to teach through the book of Romans. Out of just testimony, how many people were part of First Baptist Church 20 years ago in the old building? Okay, I know John and Thomas. It was me. Up. Okay. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you. We're a very transient culture. We move around. People come and go. That was a blessing to see. I started teaching the book of Romans in the old building. Halfway through that series, we moved to this building. And I have memories of being down there on the ground with people scattered around the auditorium going through the book of Romans and finishing it up. Walking chapter by chapter through that book transformed my thinking about a lot of things. It transformed my thinking about myself, about the gospel, even my doctrine. It shaped me. That's how God has used the book of Romans in a lot of people's lives. The book of Romans is the single, in-depth look at the gospel that we have in the New Testament. There is no other book that dives into the state of mankind before salvation more than the book of Romans does. It gives it a whole 3 chapters to it. There's no other book that unpacks every aspect of the gospel as deeply as this book does. It's like it takes every element of the gospel, puts it up underneath a microscope, zooms in upon it, and says, let's look at this one for a chapter or two. And so it's no wonder that this book, out of all the books of the Bible, has been used by God so much to transform people's lives. It was this book that Martin Luther was reading, and he got to the phrase, the righteousness of God. He got 17 verses into the book of Romans and just stopped. And simply meditated on what that phrase meant for the righteousness of God and his standing before God, and how he could be right with God. And God used the book of Romans to transform Martin Luther. It was this book years later that John Wesley was reading through. And it was this book that God used to warm Wesley's heart for the gospel. It was this book that John Bunyan was reading as he sat in jail. And God used to inspire him, to move him to write Pilgrim's Progress. It is a book that I pray individuals who have been saved for decades would see the gospel anew and be transformed more. And individuals who are new to this gospel would see the wonder that is their salvation in Jesus Christ. And those individuals who yet do not know the gospel would see the glory that is Jesus Christ for our sins. That God would use this book to transform First Baptist Church. In fact, what I'd like to do this morning, because we're beginning a new book of the Bible, I always begin with prayer, and I'm going to pray in just a minute. But I would very much like to begin very purposefully to this book. We begin this morning, and the schedule is, I have no idea when this book ends for us. I'm talking not months, I'm talking years. I plan to be in here for a while. We're going to plod through at times. We're going to use some big words at times because the Bible is going to use these big words. We're going to come face to face with our own sinfulness. Not a sugar-coated view of what we look like, but who we really are before God. We're going to wrestle with what this world is. In fact, I contend that unless you know Romans 1, you will not understand the world you live in. Just that first chapter of this book is going to tell us this world and its struggles and why it is what it is and how it's turned its back upon God and what that then means in their identity and what they run after. This book is going to make us come to this realization that whether we thought we were really good people or we were really wretched people, we knew it. We were sinners before God. And so as we begin this book that I pray is going to transform us, a book that makes us see the gospel in beautiful ways and then takes that gospel and says, now let's live it out. And it gives chapters upon chapters of saying, because of this gospel is this, our life should look like this in how we love each other and how we live for God and how we serve each other and how we even submit to the authorities in our life and how we can disagree and still be a part of the same church together. It's my prayer that this book transforms us. And so what I want to ask you to do, and I can't make you do it, but I want to ask you to do is to begin with prayer. And so instead of just me saying, let's pray, and I pray, and some of you listen, and some of you nod your head, and some of you daydream, I want to ask you to simply pray yourself. And would you plead with God to take a book of the Bible and transform your life? Transform your thinking about yourself. Transform how you view yourself in light of the gospel. And where that gospel needs to produce fruit in your life. So would you pray? And in just a minute, I'm going to draw us back together to pray and then look at this book. Father God, I thank you for your word. Your word has been given to us for a reason. There's a purpose to this word. We're told it is to equip us. It is told to instruct us for righteousness' sake. It allows us to know you. And I think the book that we're opening up right now does that very clearly. And so, Father, I pray as we approach this book, not just a moment prayer that we have here, but a prayer that umbrellas the entirety of our study here, that you would use your word, specifically this book of Romans, to shape this church, to ground it, to transform it, to give victory, to bring conviction, to bring direction, clarity, hope. And I pray that begins even today as we open up your word and begin to read through this word and wrestle with it, that the Spirit would be active in our life. That individuals who have known this gospel for decades may be challenged anew by what this gospel calls us to be. Be shaken out of complacency. Humbled by who you are and what you've done for us. And we pray that this gospel transforms those individuals who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That it brings a transformation of old to brand new, slave to sin to a slave to Christ. Would we see you work in very clear ways? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We have 16 chapters to read today, together. Not all today. We'll start with the first 7 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Zechariah presented some challenges for us, admittingly, when we walked through that book. One section into the book of Romans, there's other challenges. If you didn't catch it, what I just read in 7 verses was one sentence for Paul. So Paul has this knack of just starting a sentence and just kind of just going and going and going and going. In fact, kids, if you were in English class, and I don't know if you still have to diagram sentences, this is a nightmare, okay? Because you begin to lose sight of what Paul's really even talking about, because he gives one phrase and then that phrase means to this, and then he wants to describe what that means and then what that means. And they're like, what would we be talking about when we even started reading this phrase? And yet this one sentence that begins the book, yes, is an introduction. Paul is introducing himself to a church at Rome, and yes, he's letting us know who he's writing to. But I would contend that this one sentence that begins this book gives us a taste of what this book is about. I just contended that this book is about this gospel that transforms us, and I'm going to show that in the weeks to come. But in seven verses, we get alluded to what this gospel has done in Paul's life and how it has transformed. And very simply, I would just simply say this morning, I'm going to beat this drum in. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms. It changes us. Now, if you look at this first verse, we begin with one word, Paul. Now, before we look at what Paul says about himself here in this verse, because we're going to do that in a second, if we're going to consider this phrase I just gave to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms, then we have to remind ourselves of who Paul was before he wrote this book. Like, we can't see the transformation of Paul's life unless we take a look at the before picture. You know those before and after pictures that get put up sometimes with, you know, weight loss or like home transformations? If all they gave you was the after picture, you wouldn't know the amazing work that just went into how much they look differently. And so, yes, I'm going to contend this gives us an after picture. This is what the gospel has done in Paul's life for years, decades, to get him to say this. What did it look like before all that? See, the before picture of Paul was of a brilliant theologian. I mean, if he was in our day and age, he's the kind of guy that they would call up on the news shows and they want the expert to come in and debate something. And Paul would come in and he'd be equipped with every argument and he could just kind of keep on bringing the facts over and over in the show and the other person wouldn't have a chance to say a word. That was Paul. But Paul's the guy who is convinced that he is right. I mean, he's not the guy that you would invite over to have a cup of coffee and because he had all these questions about Jesus and he wanted to know what you would say and you'd kind of give him back some of those questions and answers and you'd wrestle with him with some of the things he was wrestling about and maybe on a Sunday in your ABF, you'd share a prayer request like, I talked to this guy named Paul and he's really searching and he's asking some great questions and I think he might get saved soon. That's not Paul. Paul knows what he believes, convinced he's right. In fact, Paul's so convinced that he is right that he's willing to stamp out anybody who would say something differently to him. Maybe stamped out's actually a little bit too soft. Acts 7, Paul's a part of a group of religious leaders who literally, Acts 7 says, they cover their ears and they yell because they don't want to hear what Stephen has to say about Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm not going to do it because that would scare you all. They go full like 4-year-old toddler mode. They cover their ears and they go, I don't want to hear it, I want to hear it, I want to hear it. Because they don't want to hear somebody speak about Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul's part of a group that is so opposed to what that guy Stephen just said, that Paul's part of a group that goes into full rage and drags Stephen out of a city. They don't even take him to the Roman governor to say, hey, we want to accuse him of this like they did to Jesus. They skip the middleman. They drag Stephen out, and now Paul's an individual who stands by the side and watches somebody get stoned to death because they don't agree with them about Jesus. Paul's the individual in chapter number 8 of Acts that simply says, he began to destroy the church. Destroy the church. Okay, that's not like let's agree to disagree. You know, you got your beliefs, I have my beliefs, I don't like them. No. Destroy the church. The passage goes on that he would go from house to house and he would drag out both men and women and then put them in prison. That's violent. See, Paul's the kind of guy that if we were here today and we lived in that kind of setting with a Paul, some of you would have come in this morning and you would have said, I don't think so-and-so is going to be here today. And we would have said, why? Well, I saw Paul in their street this morning. You know what that means. They're probably in prison now. And if Paul has anything to say about it, they're going to get killed. I mean, our prayer request time, if we lived in that day and age, would have a guy named Paul on it a lot, just simply because he took that person to prison, he took that person to prison, he took that person to prison. This is the same person we're going to read about in just a second. See, when I get to Romans 1, and if I read Paul, and then there's anything after that other than Pharisee of the Pharisees, self-righteous father of the law, persecutor of the church, if I read anything other than that, then I know something has radically happened to this guy, right? Because that's who he has been. That's who he was for years. That's who he was trained to be from birth. Had the choicest teaching within the Jewish cultures. Pharisee of the Pharisee, I'm okay. I follow the law. I don't need a savior. And your savior's message is so wrong that I will drag anybody out that I hear, man or woman, I do not care. And I will see to that they're put to death. That is Paul. So now read in Romans 1 how Paul describes himself in that light. Paul, a servant, slave of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Something happened, right? Because that's not the Paul that you and I would have known if we lived in Jerusalem in the beginning. That's not the Paul. That's not the Paul that was opposed to Jesus Christ, that was stamping out the church of Jesus Christ. Something changed. See, Paul had full intentions of continuing to do exactly what he wanted to do, and that was to persecute the church. When Paul would wake up the next day, he said, I'm going to keep on doing this. In fact, so much so that he wanted to take his business of persecuting the church to new areas. So now he's on the road to Damascus. Paul has plans to continue on a path. And God has plans. And when Paul's plans and God's plans intersect, we know God's plans are going to win. And Jesus Christ reveals himself to Paul in a way that Paul could not deny, and he would see the truth that is Jesus Christ, God's Son. And because he sees the truth of Jesus Christ, God's Son, arisen from the dead, then he knows that Jesus Christ's message as payment of sin is true. And Paul is transformed by the gospel of God. Paul's made brand new. And Paul is called to sow that gospel to the nations. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms. Now, pause. Because I think there's a temptation when I say that with Paul in the backdrop for us to simply picture this amazing transformation of this guy named Paul that we really don't know, but it sounds really cool and it probably would make a really neat movie someday because it is such a life-changing transformation that then we just kind of sit back and say, well, that's Paul and that's a crazy transformation, but that's not how everyone transforms. So I think there's a struggle that sometimes we read Paul and say, that's an amazing transformation, but then we are content with simply a Jesus that we can tack on into our normal everyday life, and it really doesn't move the needle, but we feel a little bit better about ourselves. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms. And so I want to contend is what we see happen to Paul and what he's going to tell us about himself now is not just a Paul testimony. It's a testimony of what the gospel does in every single Christian's life. It transforms. Now, you might not go from persecuting Christians to tramping around Greece on foot to share the gospel with people. But we had better see the gospel transform our lives. This is why as a church we ask three questions when somebody comes into our church body, and the last question we ask is, how is the gospel changing you? Because the gospel transforms. It changes us. If the gospel, if Jesus Christ has not transformed you, then you need to ask yourself as we walk through this book, do you even know Jesus Christ? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms. It changes us. Not just airbrushes us into being a little bit better versions of the old person. It changes our very identity. It changes our mission. It changes our purpose. It changes our love. It changes who we serve. It changes us. So just look back at verse number one again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart from the gospel of God. And I would contend those three statements gives us illustration of how the gospel has transformed Paul and how it transforms us. And I would simply say the first one is the gospel transforms us by giving us a new master. So he gets right away. He says, here's the first thing I want to tell you about myself. Church at Rome, you don't really know me. Maybe you've heard about me. Let me just tell you who I am. I'm Paul, and I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. He views himself and Jesus Christ into a master-slave-servant relationship. Paul has a brand new master now. And the same concept shows up a little bit later on in the passage. If you look down at verse number 6, it puts us now in the crosshairs of this transformation. Verse number 6, including you who are called to, here's the phrase, belong to Jesus Christ. You now are marked as belonging to Jesus Christ. I thought about bringing it up here this morning. I have in my library an embosser. The embosser, what it does is I take every one of my books and I can press it, and it would kind of, not just a stamp, but it would mark the page. And if you take it out and you look at it, it would simply say with a seal, this book belongs to the Library of Luke Love. Okay. Now I have hundreds of books, and they're stamped. I have that because I let people use my books. And then, so you're going to borrow my books, and then you're going to forget that it's my book. And then 10 years down the road, you're going to open that book up, and you're going to see the stamp in the beginning, and you're going to feel guilty, okay? Because then you're like, you know, it was my book. It belongs to the Library of Luke Love, and that's not the library it's in right now. And I probably haven't probably prayed for you for 10 years because you took my book, and I'm mad. No. It marks it as this is the property. This is marked for somebody. Come back to verse number 6. It's the same concept. You have been marked as belonging to Jesus Christ now. You're his now. And I don't know, it's embossed into my life simply. Like I don't, it'd be a lot easier maybe if we all walked around with like, you now belong to Jesus Christ. But that's what Jesus Christ has done. For you have been, anybody know the word I'm going to give next? Bought. You've been bought with a price. And that price is Jesus Christ's blood, Christian. You belong to Jesus Christ. He is now your master. It is no longer my will, my desire. It is no longer my direction, my purpose. It is now I have a master, and that master is Jesus Christ, and he tells me what he desires. And if it truly is a master-to-slave relationship, it is not that I get to sit down at some round table and give him a bunch of suggestions. It is simply the master told me this is what I do. Now, if you're one who's sitting there saying, this doesn't sound very good, like you just took away my identity, then let me tell you what the other option is. Because if you think this does not sound good to be a slave of Jesus Christ, your other option, turn to Romans 6. I'm okay turning to Romans 6 because I know by the time we get there, you're going to forget that we were even there today, okay? Because it's a long time down the road. Romans 6 and verse number 20. For when you were slaves of sin, that's your alternative. If when I presented the fact that you are, here's Paul, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, and you say, oh, no, I don't want that, then your alternative is to be a slave of sin. The question is not, do I want to be a slave or not? The really question is, what are you a slave to? Because every one of us are going to serve something. And in this phrase, it says, here's what your master used to be, Christian. Your master used to be your sin nature. You used to be chained to sin. To be enslaved to sin is to have sin to call, and for us, without any resistance, have to come. I mean, sure, slavery to sin can look different. I think some of us can get slavery to sin, and we'll put a picture in our heads of an individual slumped over in an alleyway, overdosed, drunk, and say, yeah, that's slavery to sin. Just as much slavery to sin as the five-year-old who's controlled by his own desire and selfishness that goes into rage every time he hears the word no. That is slavery to sin. Because all he knows is his sin nature. And his sin nature rules. Christian, the gospel transforms us by giving us a brand new master. You're still in Romans. You might still be in Romans 6 if you are. You can just look to verse number 22. But now, Romans does an amazing job with the but nows, but gods. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become, we're like free, no, slaves to God. This is what our identity is now, Christian. To say the gospel transforms you is to say that you have gone from being a slave to sin, bound by sin, sin being your master, saying this is how you must live according to these desires, and you simply blindly have to follow along, to now being a new master in your life, Jesus Christ. Now here's the problem. Here's the reality. We who have been freed from slavery to sin and given a brand new master so often still treat our sin like it has authority in our life. You who are retired, all of us who work tomorrow, we can be jealous of you, okay? You who are retired, when you got to the stage of being retired, and let's just say you were retired for a couple months, and then some Monday morning, your old boss calls you up and says, hey, look, I got to have you in today. We're strapped. You got to be here today. And you hang up the phone and you give this long sigh. And you're like, ugh. And your spouse is like, so what is the problem? Oh, you know, my boss says I got to come in today. I guess I got to go. Nothing I can do about that. Okay, your spouse is looking like you're stupid. No, you can't. No, they have no authority in your life. You're retired. You're fine. Ignore them. They can't do anything to you. And yet we do this over and over again. Our old master calls up with temptation, and we just, nothing I can do about that. Christian, the gospel has transformed you. That is not your master anymore. You have a new master, Jesus Christ, and that master is the one who has bought your life. He owns you. The gospel transforms. The gospel transforms us by giving us a new identity. The very next phrase, called to be an apostle. Now that's a special position for Paul, okay? I'm not going to use that for all of us. Called to be an apostle is referring to him and like 12 other individuals who saw the risen Christ, and Jesus Christ specifically called and says, I am sending you to a task, giving them authority in that early church, giving them ability to perform miracles. That was Paul, and he had a special task. A new identity now. He goes from trying to destroy the church to now being an apostle within the church, a leader within the church, because the gospel transforms us. But the gospel gives us a new identity as well. See, we go from individuals chained to sin, sinners, to verse number 7, what are we called? To all those in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints. We've been given a new identity too. Now don't think, no show of hands needed, don't think Catholic Church, old person who's died a long time ago is now a statue in front of your church building kind of saint, okay? That is not what we're talking about here. Saint simply means holy one, set apart. Now again, no need to do kind of a survey because I think I know the answer on this one. How many of you felt like a holy one this week? Okay? We 100 times over this week, we proved ourselves not to be holy ones. So when I read this phrase, saint, there's part of me that says, there's a big gap here. It's like if you're at my house and my kids come in after playing outside all day long with the sprinklers and the sandbox and the treehouse and whatever else they dug up. And they walk in and I'm like, dude, whoa, you're filthy. Clean up. And they spit on their hands and rub it up on their shirts and like, all good. I'm like, good job. Way to go. Come on in now. You'd look at me like, I don't think I want to eat here today, okay? Like, is that the same standard you use on your dishes? And I hear this word saint and I'm like, that's not me. I'm still dirty. Christian, this is your identity. It blows my mind. But when God views me, he views me as a saint. Because he does not view me with my sin, he views me with Jesus Christ's righteousness. And that's not going to change this week. I have a brand new identity. I am completely different. I'm not a saint or a holy one because I'm some sort of super religious monk who goes off by themselves, or I'm not a saint because I rank in the top whatever of really spiritual people with all the points we score. I'm a saint because Jesus Christ died for my sin and gave me his righteousness, and he took on my penalty. And because of that, I have a brand new identity. If I fall tomorrow in sin, or sorry, let's rephrase that. When I fall in sin tomorrow, you know what I'm still going to be? A saint. Because that's my identity in Jesus Christ. It cannot change. When I wallow in despair, because again, I'm still in the same like hamster wheel of temptation and sin, and I think this is never going to be broken. You know what I still am in that moment? A saint. Because who I am in that moment is Jesus Christ's righteousness for me. My identity has changed. I have been transformed. And the gospel transforms us by giving us a brand new mission. Keep on being in verse number one. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul now has a brand new mission. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, verses 2-5 simply share what this gospel is. Like, he hasn't used that word yet in this book, and that word's going to get used a lot in this book. And so from the very beginning, he wants to make sure he's crystal clear. I just use the word gospel. What is it? Okay, it's kind of like, again, when we have people join our church, and the first question we ask them is, what is the gospel? You better be able to answer it. Paul's answer, he starts by going in the back. He turns back to the Old Testament. He says, well, this gospel that I just referenced, it's the gospel that has been prophesied by all these prophets, which is a massive claim for Paul to say, because Paul is now saying, I didn't see all those fulfillments of prophecy. I missed them. Yet Jesus fulfills all these prophecies. It's clear that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. We could read through the Old Testament and we would see from the very beginning, Genesis 3, and God makes a prophecy about a serpent-crushing deliverer that would defeat Satan. If we kept on reading, we'd find out that this serpent-crushing deliverer, we'd find out where they would be born, how they would be born, what their life would be like, how they would be received. We kept on reading long enough, we'd find out how that serpent-crushing deliverer would die, how he would suffer, how he would be pierced, hung on a cross. We'd even find out that he would be stabbed someday with a spear. And Paul says, this gospel that the prophets told us so much about, this gospel now with a person, verses 3 and 4, concerning the Son, who descended from David according to the flesh. This gospel is about a person, and this person is, he's part of the line of David. He's human. Jesus Christ, born just like you and me. Fully human, every bit of it. And yet without sin, because of verse number 4, this person that this gospel is about is not just human. This person the gospel is about is God. He is fully God and fully man, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God a lot throughout his life. If you're there when he was baptized, God himself declared him to be God's Son. The Holy Spirit validates him being deity. If you keep on watching Jesus Christ, even demons proclaim him to be God's Son. As they declare, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. If you still didn't believe, you'd sit back and watch him work in ways that only God could work, as he controls storms and food and health and even life and death. And yet what verse 4 declares us to see is not so much that all those events declare that Jesus Christ is God, but how the resurrection of Jesus Christ showed that he is God. Because in that moment, in a way that nothing else already had, by defeating death and making payment for sin, Jesus Christ is shown to be God. If he simply died and stayed died, he's a human. And he joined the ranks of a whole bunch of other religious leaders who are still dead today. But because he rose from the dead, it is evidence that he is God's Son, and his payment for sin was sufficient, and God received it. Verse 4, he rises from the dead. So he's still unpacking the gospel. This gospel that prophets told about, this gospel that was about the line of David, a human person being born, this gospel that's about God's Son, verse 5, through whom we have received this gracious apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. That's what Paul's about. I'm about taking this gospel to the nations, preaching this gospel so that individuals receive it by faith that leads to obedience. Not just a nod their head, but a transformative faith that changes how they live so that, verse number 5, the name of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed. That my Savior, Jesus Christ, would be proclaimed, would be praised in the nations that he's not in right now. Paul's mission is 100% completely different. You guys know I have some teams, sport-wise, that I cheer for fairly passionately. And some of them are really good right now, which makes it really nice for me. Whether you follow sports or not, there's something interesting that happens. You have a team and you have individuals that you really like. But the sad thing happens is sometimes people get traded and they get moved to other teams. So now usually that happens in the middle of, in between seasons, and you cheer for them, the season's over, and a new season, there's some new players and some old ones left, and they move to different teams. Sometimes it happens in the middle of the season. Like, you're just desperate, and you're like, I don't care what it's going to take. We want to buy that player. And you buy a new player. This year in baseball, something that has never happened before happened. Early in the season, they were playing a game, and halfway through that game, they had a pause for a rain delay. And they decided, you know what, we're going to continue this game because we come back and play each other later in the year, months later. And so we'll come back and we'll finish the game then, and then we'll play our next game. And so there's like a 3-month pause in the middle of this baseball game. Well, you know what happens between those 3 months? Team A trades a player to Team B. So there's a player now in a few weeks who's going to finish a game who started on one team trying to beat that other team, trying to win the game, and he will now finish the game, exact same game, on a different team with a whole different purpose. Now the team I was trying to help win, I want them to lose. I'm playing for the other team now. Okay, Paul just, this mission, I'm on a completely different team. Like, I'm going from trying to destroy this church to now my mission, my purpose is to advance this gospel to all the nations so that people would see the glory that is Jesus Christ, have faith in him as payment for their sin, and their life would be transformed. Faith that obeys, verse number 5. Remember what our statement? The gospel transforms. That's Paul's mission. Christian, we still have a new mission too. We're called to be light of the world. We're called to sow the gospel. That was not our mission before. We were God's enemies. That was our mission. Romans 5, by the way. The gospel transforms. At this point, I wanted to find some inspirational story of some ardent liberal atheist professor or something who got saved. And I have stories like that on my shelf in books that are marked property of Luke Love's library, okay? I thought maybe at the end, having a story about some, like, you know, tribe that was cannibalistic and had no hope and dark, and some missionary reached it with the gospel and it completely just transformed would be a neat way to show here, the gospel transforms. And I have stories like that. But really that and Paul's amazing testimony might just simply communicate that the only transformation that the gospel brings, if it's going to be in your life, has to be for like a really, really sinful person, and then they're uprooted in their life and they go to like Uzbekistan or something like that. And if you haven't had that kind of a transformation, then the gospel hasn't transformed you. But when I say the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms, what I picture, it can be a mother who now has the mission in her home, not of her own quiet and control and reputation, but now has a new mission of the gospel flourishing and being sown into her children's lives on a daily basis. Is that not transformation? When I say the gospel transforms, it can be the couple as they near retirement not thinking about how they can now kick back and relax with all their time, but how they can have a new with open schedule, be mobilized to serve others in Christ. Is that not a transformed mission? Does the gospel transform? When I say the gospel transforms, it can look like the individual who ignores what the world pushes about gender identity and roles and marriage and sexuality and love and relationships and belonging. And instead says, no matter what it costs, no matter what I have to say no to, I will hold to my identity in Jesus Christ. Is that not transformation of the gospel? Can look like the individual, instead of viewing themselves as their sin and therefore irreversibly broken beyond God's love and hopelessly stuck, that they view themselves how God viewed them, as a saint. Is that not a transformed identity? When I say the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms, it can look like the individual who, as they near the end of their life, instead of facing it with fear, has amazing hope and joy because they know they have been made a saint in Jesus Christ. Is that not transformation of the gospel? When I say transformation and the gospel transforms us, it can look like the young man saying no in the privacy of his own room to his old master because saying yes to the desires of a new master to glorify him. Is that not transformation? This gospel transforms. It is making us new. That is what the gospel does. And that is the transformation that I pray God does in First Baptist Church through the book of Romans. That we are individuals changed in the in the master that we have, that we are individuals serving a brand new master, that we are individuals with a brand new identity, not shaped by our sinfulness and not shaped by the world's rhetoric, but shaped by who we are in Jesus Christ, that we are individuals changed with a brand new mission, that we view life differently because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when I say at the beginning, I'm praying that the gospel transforms us through this book, that is my prayer. That when we see the gospel that is Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel, it transforms us as a group of individuals who say we have the gospel to being brand new. The gospel is supposed to transform. Has it transformed you? Father God, I pray and I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would take your word, not just today, but in the days to come. And you would use your word to work in your church, that you would transform us. If you do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I would emphatically tell you, you do not know the transformation that the gospel brings. But I'd invite you to respond to Jesus Christ's payment for sin on the cross by turning from your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ and being changed in who you are. Christian, as much as I say the gospel will transform us, there is still so much in our life that we hang on to. We seek to serve an old master. We ignore who we've been made in Christ. And so I do pause and give you time to consider. If the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms us, where does it still need to continue to transform your life? Father God, we recognize things in our life and we confess. And we run to the gospel that works in our life. We thank you for a body of believers that can be in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.